Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Reading at verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. The last words of a friend are very special to us. The last words spoken by anyone are always very special. Our message this evening is on forgiveness. But forgiveness that comes from the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought of some last words that are recorded of some men of yesteryear. It is said the Greek philosopher Epicurus said, While I am, death is not. And when death is, I am not. Therefore, death is no concern to me. Lord Byron, who was an infidel, to the end said on his deathbed, Shall I sue for mercy? After a long pause, he added, Come, come, no weakness. Let's be a man to the last. Voltaire, on his deathbed, addressed his doctor, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months life. And the doctor replied, Sir, you cannot live 6 weeks. And Voltaire replied, Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. Not very long after, Voltaire expired. Vanderbilt, it is said, the Vanderbilts were some of the wealthiest people in the world, multimillionaires. And as he neared the gates of death, he said to a faithful servant who had come to his bedside, he said, I want you to sing the old gospel hymn, Come ye sinners, poor and needy. And the aged Negro sang it with as much feeling and pleading as he could. He sang these words, Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of mercy, love and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. And at the conclusion of the hymn, Vanderbilt, forgetting his millions, he said, I'm a poor and needy sinner. The last words are very important. The last words of our Lord Jesus Christ was to his Father. They spell out the gospel to us. They are what life and death and eternity and heaven is all about. They are why we have a gospel chapel and chapels, and why there are fundamental churches that worship God and proclaim the truth of the gospel It's why men give their lives and women as well, to see that the gospel is taken to the heathen around the world. Because one day on an old rugged cross, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I like the words of Benjamin Franklin's epitaph. When he was about to die, he asked that a picture of Christ on the cross should be so placed in his bedroom that he could look, as he said, upon the form of the silent sufferer. He had written in advance the epitaph to be on his gravestone. The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding lies here. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will be, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. Webster said amen on the night of Daniel Webster's death, October 24, 1852. His physician, Dr. Jeffries, knowing Mr. Webster's religious faith, suggested that he should read to him one of his favorite hymns. Mr. Webster, having intimated his consent, Dr. Jeffries read Cowper's hymn. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He read on till he had finished the last stanza, and it said, "Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." Then, although his tongue was one of the least feeble and stammering of human tongues, Webster, in a clear, strong voice, replied, "Amen, amen, amen," and Mr. Webster had gone into the presence of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive them." And if you are here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, I trust that these words will linger in your mind and upon your heart and conscience as you leave this evening. The last words of your friend. There's no friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's no friend who'll stick as close as this friend. There's no one who gave what this one gave. There was no one like him. He was God's Son. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Some would like forgiveness and can't receive forgiveness. A man named John Oglethorpe, in talking to John Wesley, once made the comment, "I never forgive." Mr. Wesley wisely replied, "Then, sir, I hope that you never sin." Forgiveness is something that you need this evening if you've never received Jesus Christ. For the Bible says that we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. A man was telling his friend about an argument he'd had with his wife. He commented, "Oh, how I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical." And the friend replied, "You mean hysterical?" "No," he said, "I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me." There are people this evening who are in prison who want to be forgiven. There are husbands whose wives have walked out on them because of something that they have done. And they would like to be forgiven this evening. There are children who would like to be forgiven of parents this evening. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive anyone. There is nobody that cannot be forgiven. A friend of Clara Barton, who was the founder of the American Red Cross, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that had been done to her years before. But Miss Barton seemed not to recall it. "Don't you remember it?" her friend said. "It so-and-so happened, and they said, then she did, and they..." "No," said Miss Barton. I distinctly remember forgetting it. I distinctly remember forgetting it. And that's what God wants to say to you this evening. The penalty of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're a Christian here this evening and you can't forgive somebody, then you'd better check whether you are a Christian or not. The Bible says you can't be. The Bible says you can't be a child of God and not forgive. Because God is love and God is forgiveness. When we receive the gift of God, we receive the ability to forgive and to forget. You cannot hold grudges and be a child of God. I think we preached too long that you can do as you please. You can act how you want. The Bible does not teach that, friends, and I don't believe any of you want to believe that. The Bible talks about a change, this gospel, this man, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, who said, Father, forgive them. He says, when my seed of life is in you, you will have the power to forgive like I forgive. The prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, I want to look at it with you for a few minutes. I believe there are some things that are very striking and very important to us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His first word was a prayer. Father, forgive. And you'll notice that he doesn't address one of the disciples or somebody standing nearby. At the cross, he did address his mother. Or he addressed something to one of his brothers, to his mother. But here he's addressing his father. Because the reason that he's on the cross is because of the sin of the whole world. And in his petition, you notice a submissiveness. You must notice a submissiveness first. The prayer of forgiving love coming from the cross has in it this very strong ingredient, submissiveness. Jesus Christ is submissive to the will of his Father. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You hear him cry again. Matthew 27:46 records this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, his Father, had forsaken him. And he cries, my God. But here in John 23 and verse 34, his words are these, Father, forgive. Been long before this. Maybe a couple hours. The Lord Jesus Christ had knelt in the garden. And as he was there in the garden, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was sweating those great drops of blood because he was contemplating the cross. It was not the fact of his being nailed to a gibbet of shame. But what caused the sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, was that he was going to be identified with sin. Jesus Christ, through him, through our sin being placed upon him, our sins were going to be imputed to him, and the righteousness of God was going to be imputed from him to us when we turn to him and ask for forgiveness. His forgiveness is available to us, but first, Jesus Christ was contemplating his identification with sin. And there in the garden, we hear him pray, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. That's what he said. If it cannot pass away unless I drink it, I'll drink it. I came to do thy will. You remember upon the cross, those brutes, those beasts who were around him, even the ones that he had created, those Roman soldiers, He could have slain all of them with one word, without a sound coming out of his mouth, with only the breath. He could have had them slain by even the very breath from his divine nostrils. They all could have been slain. But he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He was on the cross to become my Savior. He was on the cross to become my sin bearer. He was upon the cross that I might know forgiveness of sin. And so his last words are very precious to me. Father, forgive them. Because in that prayer there is the submissiveness of the Savior. But I say there is the inclusiveness of the Savior. And I thank God for the inclusiveness. Jesus Christ intended that every person born in Adam's race would be included when he said, Father, forgive them. I don't believe for one moment that Jesus Christ uttered words just to say words. And when he spoke, whatever words he spoke, we must take note of what he spoke and how he spoke. There are those who argue that when he says, forgive them, it refers specifically to the soldiers. But I say that little word, them, is gloriously inclusive. I thank God it included me. And you can thank God this evening that it included you. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, it includes you. It includes the drug addict. It includes the alcoholic. It includes the person who has never received Jesus Christ. Did it include those soldiers? Yes. Was it exclusive to those soldiers? No. It was inclusive of those soldiers. It included them. But it also included Judas. Judas needed forgiveness. Don't let's ever forget that. The Bible says of Judas, he went to his own place, not having accepted the forgiveness offered to him at the Last Supper. Jesus Christ offered him forgiveness. And he died and went to his own place, having not accepted it. But did Jesus Christ include Judas? He certainly did. He included Pilate in that. You see, most of us, we're human. And these people who had done their worst to Jesus, the soldiers and Judas and Pilate and the high priest, we would leave them to last. We'd say, let's get a pound of flesh from them, but not Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is thinking of them, and he's saying, Father, forgive Pilate. Pilate knew better. I'm not sure Pilate was ever converted. There is no evidence that I know about. If you have any, maybe you can share it with me. There is really no hard evidence that Pilate ever was converted. But I said it included all those priests. Those priests who should have defended him because they should have known the law. They should have known the scriptures that spoke about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that their voices were the loudest. The priests' voices were the loudest that were crying, crucify him, crucify him. But the inclusiveness of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ includes every man, woman, child, every person who was born into this world before the cross and since the cross. The Jehovah's Witness would want us to believe there's only 144,000 of them. That's going to be included. You talk about a damnable doctrine. But thirdly, there's the redemptiveness of his statement. Not only is it conclusive, inclusive, but it is redemption. Jesus Christ came to pay the price for my sin, that I might be forgiven, and I thank God for his last words. Benjamin Franklin and all the other infidels, their words fade into insignificance when I hear these words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's why he was on the cross. They know not what they do, is what he said. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever thought about that statement? Did they really not know what they were doing? I put a question mark there. Did they really not know what they were doing? Those soldiers, think about them. Don't you believe those soldiers who were part of the guard in Jerusalem, they knew all about Jesus Christ? They knew all about Jesus Christ? Well, they should have been familiar with Jesus Christ. They saw him. They came to arrest him many times. They knew all about Jesus preaching. They had been challenged as they stood many times by Jesus Christ, this Nazarene. They had tried to take him, but they couldn't touch him. He had gotten out of their presence. They had listened to his gracious words time and time again. Never an insult coming out of the mouth of this precious one, the Son of God. What about the priests? Didn't they have some estimation of who he was? What about Pilate? Pilate knew. Pilate had the evidence brought before him. And he weighed the evidence carefully and he said this. This man hath done nothing wrong. That's what Pilate said. This man done nothing wrong. What about Judas, the son of perdition? Didn't he know? This was his words. Listen to them. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. The innocent blood. But you know, beloved, such is the forgiveness of God and the love of our Savior. That the Lord Jesus Christ would say to his Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand that they're crucifying the Lord of glory. Father, forgive them. It's the grace of God that wants to throw a covering over their sin. Because that's what Jesus was doing. He was becoming a propitiation for the sin of the whole world. He was becoming the skins of the animals. He was becoming the blood from the animals. He was becoming the scapegoat for them. And so he was saying, Father, they don't know. Forgive them. Pleading with his Father. You remember Peter? On the day of Pentecost, he addresses this same thought. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter says this, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. The Apostle Paul makes this statement, none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He makes that statement in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8. Paul knew something of it. He knew it in his own heart. As he looked back upon the depths of his sin, he had to confess, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I crucified those, I hunted down, I slew those who were after the way. I persecuted all of those who would be followers of Jesus Christ. You and I can never fathom the depths of sin. You can never fathom the enormity of sin. No man will ever live, no man has ever lived, who has ever known the depths of human sin in crucifying Jesus Christ. I say the greatest crime that this world has ever known. And beloved, as we stand here this evening, as we sit here this evening, every one of us were included. You say, I wasn't there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the gibbet of shame? You see, you and I had sinned, and our sin nailed him to the accursed tree. And the redemptiveness which Jesus Christ brought about through the love that was shown at Calvary when Jesus Christ could hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have become the recipients. But there is the power of forgiving love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is strong power. Only God could do that. Only God could forgive the human race. It comes from a heart of love. And this is why when John writes about Jesus Christ, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That love distinguishes Christianity from all other religions and philosophies of men. Because it's a love that can forgive. And thank God it doesn't matter if you've been rejected by the world, if you've lived in the gutter of sin. And you're out there in the world. Jesus Christ died for you. And his plea to his Father includes you this evening. Forgive them. It's magnetic. Jesus is like a magnet when he's on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That love of his is magnetic. Were you drawn to him? I thank God for one evening when I was drawn to Jesus Christ. I had been drawn to him many times before, but I had turned him away. I had turned the offer of mercy away. I had kept the door of my heart shut closed. I would not turn the latch. I had heard over and over his strong voice, behold, I stand at your door, the door of your heart, and knock. And if you will open the door, I will come in and sup with you. And you are here this evening and you've never received Jesus Christ and you've heard it just like I heard it. And as long as you keep that door shut, Jesus Christ will never come in. Do you know why it's still shut? Not because you haven't heard that Jesus loves you. Not because you haven't heard that he said, Father, forgive them. But it's because you will not open the door. It is a matter of your will. Young or old, it doesn't matter who are here this evening outside of Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel message time and time again. People die, they go to heaven. People die outside of Christ, they go to hell. God speaks to you through death, through sickness, through other things that come into your life. Through the gospel, by the power of his blessed spirit, through his word as it's proclaimed. And still you say, no, I will not open the door. And this evening, let me tell you, before you leave this building, you are going to make a decision. You are going to say, no, I will not turn that latch. Or you're going to say, yes, I'll willingly do it. It has to be an act of your will. Willingly, you must say, Lord Jesus, I will open my heart's door. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. He's been lifted up to you. We've lifted him up this evening. We've lifted him up. We know no other way to present him but to lift him up. Not to lift men, not to lift an organization, not to lift the choir or the preacher or the soloist or the quartet or this church or anything. But we lift Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ and him only. Joining the church or being baptized or taking the sacraments will never get you to heaven. You say, I know that. But your will. By just turning the latch. The Bible says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's dynamic. It's not only magnetic, but it's dynamic. I know of men whose lives have been changed radically by the gospel of Jesus Christ because they turned the latch. It doesn't have to be radical. It can be very calm, very private. But you can be saved nonetheless by turning the latch. And it just means saying, yes, Lord, I receive Jesus Christ. You can do it sitting in your seat right now. Before this service is over, and when the service is over, you can stand up or you can Put your hand up, or you can walk to somebody and say, rejoice with me. While this service was going on, I received Jesus Christ. It's almost a year ago that we were going on our tour to the Holy Land. And the man who sat in the seat, in the three seats, was my wife and me and our brother Patton, a minister, a servant of God, a man who knew Jesus Christ. None of us knew that before we deplaned, before we got off of that aircraft in Rome, Brother Patton would be in the presence of the Lord. And Brother Patton got up out of his seat after flying for 8 hours to go to the restroom and collapsed. He was revived, and then everybody went off the airplane and left my wife and me to come with him. And we were walking up the ramp. And once again, Brother Patton collapsed. And I ran back frantically to the steward, and I said, you need to get an ambulance. The man is dying. And they came very quickly and rushed up onto the extension that comes onto the aircraft. And we saw him foaming to his mouth. We did everything that we could. They did everything they could. I'll never forget the stewardess who was the head stewardess. She was the steward, really. And she came to me with tears in her eyes, standing there looking at this man dying. And she said, Pastor Neely, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I still hear the words ringing in my ears. I'm so sorry. But you know, I thank God that I stood there and Brother Tom too, and we watched him breathe. We believe it's last. And they come and opened his shirt, and they started to do CPR, and they pumped him and tried to give him shock treatment to bring him back. And they said, oh, he's breathing. And they took him to the hospital, and 2 hours later we got the word, well, he's dead. But he had gone to the presence of the Lord. And you know what a joy it was. After we got back, we went down, and all of us who were on the tour as a group, we were told to come. We have an opening for you to sing at the funeral service. And we sang, I'll see you in the morning, just inside the Eastern Gate. Just inside the Eastern Gate, I will meet you. He had been with us there many times and stood on the Mount of Olives and looked at that gate. With his little notepad that he always carried in his book, he would write down any little thing that he could use in his sermon material. But the point is this. He said, this will be my last tour. I'm getting a little old now. He didn't know that he would be his last tour, and he would be touring heaven later on that day. He went to be with the Lord, but he was ready. See, one day he heard the gospel message up in Black Point, Exuma. And down in Black Point, Exuma, as a little boy, he said, I'll turn the latch, Lord Jesus, and let you in because I need you. I'm going to need you because one day I'm going to be with a group, Tom Roberts, Luton Neely, and a group of people. And we're going to be in a 747, and we're going to be flying from Miami. We're going to be flying to Rome. And on that plane, I'm going to drop down. Lord, you know that. I don't know that. And when I drop down, it's going to be my last. I'm going to die. And I want to go to be with the Lord. If he hadn't turned the latch as a little boy down in Exuma, a little barefoot black boy down in Exuma, he'd be out in a lost eternity tonight. I've kept his picture on my breakfast box. It sobers me. From that day till now, he was one of the best friends I had on earth. I had only learned to know him about 3 years. And this evening, you need a friend called Jesus. There is a cross that we must bear. Jesus bore the cross for us. But I want to close with these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you in that number? Are you still a needy sinner this evening, lost and on your way to hell? I extend to you an invitation. Open your heart's door. Let Jesus Christ in. His last words as your friend. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we bow before thee, and we graciously ask our Father that thou wilt be the great superintendent, the great close her out of this service. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest those who are nearest hell. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou will touch some heart this evening. Lord, we pray that no one will leave here without having turned that latch and letting Jesus Christ in. We pray for a situation in Nassau. We pray for a family in Miami. Lord, we pray for a mother here in Spanish Wells. Oh God, we pray for this situation, Lord, that You'll get glory to Yourself. Pray for Brother Lloyd's son as he's traveling back and having been cut and all the bleeding. And Lord, we pray there'll be no more bleeding. Bring him in safety. Speak to Lloyd, we pray, Lord. Young Lloyd, we pray, Lord, that You'll speak to this young man as he's seen his blood flowing freely. Remember that Jesus Christ's blood flowed freely for him. Help him to recognize that he needs reconciliation with Christ. We give Thee our thanks in Jesus' name.